There are 7 billion people on planet Earth. I have no idea what to do with that number. I don't understand it. I can't factor it in. I don't know what a billion means. All I know is there's 7 billion. They talk about population explosion, and that just sort of runs off our lips, and we don't think too much about that. But literally what we're facing today, as we sit here, is an explosion of epic proportions in all of world history. Imagine for me just a moment that over there at that wall, or so let's say the piano, was where Adam and Eve were created. And we were to draw a timeline all the way across the stage until I'm standing today where we are in 2016. So if we were to draw a graph of population growth since Adam and Eve, what would that look like? Well, basically, it would have been from Adam and Eve almost flatlined. You know, by the time you get to Jesus' day, a few thousand years later after Adam and Eve, they guess, and I don't know how they could even prove this, but they guess there may have been like 300 million people on planet Earth. 300 million. It took from Jesus all the way up to the year 1800, so 1800 years later, to go from 300 million to our first billion people on planet Earth. In the last 200 years, we've gone from 1 billion to 7 billion. So when we talk about population explosion, that's what it looks like. So from Adam and Eve, that line would have gone almost flat all the way across those thousands of years until we got to the year 1800. It would have started doing this, and by the time it gets to 2016, it is almost vertical. We are seeing something happening today in our lifetime that has never happened before in all of world history. When we talk about population explosion, it is literally that. It is just exploding in front of us. For those of us that are in the world of missions, and for those of you who are in ministry and aspiring to go into ministry, that number of 7 billion means something. Each one of those is a person for whom Christ died. And what it means is that we've got a huge task in front of us right now. Massive. We have a bigger job to do than anybody has ever had to do in all of world history. It's in your generation. Now, hold that thought for just a moment and add on top of that this idea. God has used North America in an incredible way in the world of missions. We have been, for the last 150 years or so, the missionary sending country of the world. There were places in the past, like England and Scotland, that were the sending countries, but they sort of lost that mantle, and it was handed over to us as Americans. And between us and Canada, we have just been the powerhouse of missions. And especially after World War II, it was just radically expanding. It was a generation that my parents went to the mission field, and they said back in those days, almost every ship leaving New York Harbor, because that's where most missionaries left from, half of the people on the ship were missionaries. And it was an incredible expansion of world missions back in those years, in 1950s and 60s and 70s. The graph would have just climbed and climbed and climbed and climbed. And God was using North America in an incredible way. When we got to the 1980s and the 1990s, it started tapering off a little bit. And as we moved into this century, the graph is actually tipping down. We actually have fewer missionaries from North America today than we did back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And so as the church historians write about North America, in this particular era, they're not going to write about it as a growth phase or a growth period in world missions in North America. Fortunately, there are many other countries around the world that are picking up that mantle, and some missiologists would argue that we are no longer the missionary sending country, though we send a lot. There are other countries around the world that are actually doing a far better job per capita than we are. And we can go around and around on those statistics, but the point is, things seem to be in a state of decline in North America when it comes to world missions. The Southern Baptists have just let off 800 missionaries. Can't afford them anymore. They've always been sort of a powerhouse for sending missionaries. And almost every agency that I talk to says that their numbers are in decline. I was in a forum recently with a bunch of other mission leaders, and we were talking about this issue of numbers and the decline in missions in North America. And they readily admitted that the only reason or the only way they can keep their numbers up is that they've lowered their standards. And basically, people are going to the mission field today that 20, 30 years ago they would have never thought of having go to the mission field. And so we're in this struggle right now. Now, these two ideas, population explosion doing this, North America doing this, it doesn't make sense, does it? Something's wrong with that picture. Now, I know that God doesn't have to have us as North Americans to accomplish his purpose, but wouldn't it be a shame if we were just guys sitting on the bench watching all this happen? I think we've got incredible potential, and we're not ready to wrap things up and close things down. And it's really our kinds of churches that are keeping the stats up. General evangelicalism has tossed in the towel in many cases in the area of missions, either not doing or they've totally redefined what missions is in order to have some semblance of missions. But it's our kinds of churches that are going to basically be the ones that carry the water in the days ahead, and we have incredible potential, but we're going to have to think maybe a little bit differently about how we approach this, and we're going to have to get really aggressive if we are going to continue the legacy that's already been handed to us by the generations that have preceded us. Well, what do we do when we see the problems that exist? Well, we've got a population explosion, but at the same time, we're seeing a decline in the number of missionaries. The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is a strategy that Jesus gave. He said, when you see that there are fields that are white to harvest, what do you do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. May I challenge you, if you go to sleep the rest of this morning session, that's, you know, at least get this point, okay? Hang on to this one. Here's your takeaway. If you do nothing else with anything that I say this morning, would you right now put on your daily prayer list this issue of God raising up missionaries? Pray that God will raise up missionaries. I pray for it every single day. I'm praying very specifically for various places around the world. I'm praying for churches. I'm praying for colleges like this one. I'm praying that God would raise up missionaries. Why? Because that is what Jesus told us to do. So let's just do it. And maybe part of the problem that we're having is because we're not serious about this issue of praying for the next generation of missionaries. In our organization, we're trying to do everything we can to ramp that up. And prayer has become a really strong focus for us because we understand that nothing else is going to happen. All of our strategies, all of our things that we do isn't going to amount to a thing unless we base it with prayer. And so pray. I want to take you a step further, following your theme of servants to the church, and talk about that concept as it relates to the idea of world missions. To do that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 13. This is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts, because it's here that Paul starts his missionary journeys. And so as we read about Paul's missionary journeys and read many of the epistles that were written in the New Testament, they all happened Acts chapter 13 and on. Now, I realize that we don't establish our theology from the book of Acts. We look for it being affirmed in the rest of the epistles, the rest of the New Testament. But could we at least go from this vantage point this morning that maybe we could get some good ideas? If we were to go back to where it actually all got started in Paul's life and say, how did this happen? And there, we'll probably find some things that if we were to do them today, we'd probably not be in a state of decline in missions. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And the first thing we want to look at is, where do you find missionaries? As I read verse 1, I want you to look for the answer to that question. The question is this: when God wanted missionaries, where did he go to get them? All right? When God wanted missionaries, where did he go to get them? Verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them." All right, so what's the answer to our question? When God wanted missionaries, where did he go to get them? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's not a trick question. It's real simple. But it is profound that it is the local church that produces missionaries. Now, we come to colleges like this as missionary guys, and we send reps, and we try to recruit here. But we understand the Bible colleges don't produce missionaries, local churches do. This is a place for you as a potential missionary to be trained, but it's your local church that produced you. And the decline of missions lies not in the Bible college, but has to go back a little bit further because the responsibility is in the local church. One of the things that I took away from Appalachian Bible College as a student, I took away a number of things, so I probably forgot a lot of things, but one of the things that I did get, and I got it from this institution, was the importance of this very issue, the local church. That God has chosen the local church to be the entity through which he accomplishes his purposes on planet Earth today. That's God's design. I'm obviously leading a para-church organization, and I believe there is value in what we do as we provide services to the local church. But you see, we don't produce missionaries. I believe in Bible colleges and seminaries, but they don't produce missionaries. Local churches produce missionaries. And until we come back and embrace that fundamental concept, we will see a decline in missions. It has to start in the local church. What if, with a stroke of the pen, God got rid of every mission agency, every Bible college, and every seminary? Would we still have the responsibility for the Great Commission? Sure we would. Could we do it? Yeah, there are places around the world where they don't have Bible colleges and mission agencies. They're still doing it. I strongly believe in mission agencies and Bible colleges and seminaries because they help us to accomplish the thing more effectively, efficiently, and cost-effectively. But it's the local church that has to bear this responsibility. So not only is it servants to the local church, we are servants from the local church. Missionaries come from local churches to serve local churches. So this is a big deal. And if we're going to reverse this trend of missions, it's going to be because our local churches embrace this idea and say, you know what, we are going to step up to the plate and we're going to produce missionaries. Let's dig a little bit deeper into verse 1 here. When God went to this church, what was the group of people that he picked on when he said, okay, now there's the group in this church that I'm going to choose a couple of guys to be missionaries. Who were they? There we go, prophets and teachers. They were the leaders of the church. These were men that were already involved in the local church. Paul at this particular time had been saved for at least 14 years. He had his theology off a lot of that even before he came to Christ. Barnabas was obviously a leader in the church. These other men here are leaders in the church. And God takes people who have already demonstrated the capacity to serve within the local church. And those are the people they send to the mission field. Now, we have tended to get that a little bit backwards in the past. You know, when my parents went to the mission field, if you were over 25 years old, you were kind of over the hill. I mean, the mission board would probably send back your application. You had to be young because back in those days, they were going to Africa and they had to face diseases and animals and stuff, all kinds of stuff that, you know, you had to be physically fit. You had to be able to walk or ride a horse or a bicycle, and there were no hospitals and very little medical assistance back there. So you had to really be physically fit. And so back then, those days, it was a young man's game. But that's not the case anymore. We can actually go almost anywhere in the world and get about the same things. You know, Walmart, McDonald's are everywhere. Medical attention is available all over the world. And so now it doesn't stop us with only having 22-year-olds going to the mission field. There are people in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s that can go to the mission field. And when a church begins to understand that the pool from which they're going to draw missionaries is not limited to the people that are teenagers, it immediately will expand the recruiting pool. You know, our tendency is to have a missions conference at our church, and then we'll pick on the teenagers, and we'll say, you need to go off to Bible college, and you need to be a missionary. But interesting here, these guys were already well established in leadership in the church. That's why it's so critical for you, not in the future, but right now today, to be engaged in a local church serving where you are proving that you are leading, you are doing things that are going to equip you and demonstrate to those local churches that you can indeed go to the mission field and do it. And you know, there's sort of this tendency to think, well, you know, if I can't get a job here in the States, you know, no church will hire me and wants me to be their pastor, and Bible college isn't going to hire me, and camp doesn't want me. Well, I guess I can go be a missionary. We tend to think in terms of, well, you know, the missionaries are sort of the leftovers. If you can't make it here, you can go over there because the natives won't realize that you're incompetent and you don't know what you're doing. May I suggest to you that it was the opposite in Acts chapter 13? What God did was he went down there and he scraped the cream off the top and he flung Paul and Barnabas onto the mission field. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have Paul and Barnabas in your church? Can you imagine having Paul in your church? It was those guys that the Spirit of God said, those are the guys that I want to go. And I wonder what would happen if we started thinking in terms of not just sending anybody that wants to raise their hand and say, yeah, I guess I'll go because I can't find a job here, but that we start targeting the key people that have already demonstrated their leadership capacity and are already doing it. And those are the people that we send to the mission field. And so as we look for missionaries, yes, some of you are here, but you all came from a local church. And back there in the local church from which you came, there's a whole lot of other people sitting in those pews, minding their own business, never in their wildest imagination, thinking that they would ever be a missionary. But the missionaries are there. But local churches have to understand that that is the place where we find missionaries. Let's go to the second point. How do missionaries get selected? Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Now, before I read the rest of the verse, I want you to look for the answer to this question. To whom is the Spirit of God speaking in verse 2? All right? There's the question. To whom is the Spirit of God speaking in verse 2? The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And maybe a better way to ask that question would be this. To whom is the Spirit of God not speaking? Paul and Barnabas. Now that's a little bit odd, isn't it? You'd think surely if Paul and Barnabas were supposed to be the missionaries, God would talk to them, right? And in our American independent spirit, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. You know, if anybody's going to have a cold chill going down their back, I want it to be me. God's saying to me, I need to go to the mission field. Don't tell you. And we don't know exactly who that was, but it wasn't Paul and Barnabas. Maybe it was the leadership team. Maybe it was the whole church as a whole. But the Spirit of God had impressed upon some people other than the missionaries that they ought to be going. Why? Because we come back to this theme. It's all about the local church. We are servants from the local church. We are servants to the local church. And it is the local church that identifies whether or not we are qualified and prepared and ready to go. And if you're not doing it in the local church, don't go. You know, I'm here with you today, but I didn't bring any application forms with me. If you wanted to join BMW right now, you couldn't do it. Because until your local church writes to us and says, we want to send you with our mission agency, only then can you get an application form. Why? Because it's the local church that sends missionaries. They see you in action. They're the ones that have to see you providing leadership. They're the ones that are saying, you know what? Here's a Paul. Here's a Barnabas. Here's a John Mark. Here's a Timothy. We want to send them. And other people ought to be able to identify in you the qualities that are needed for you to become a successful missionary. And if they're not there and if no one else sees it, you're not ready to go yet. The story is told about a lazy farm boy who was taking a nap on the haystack and he looked up and saw the clouds, and in the clouds was the letters GPC. And he ran to his dad because he hated farming. It was too much hard work. And he said, I have just been called to go into the ministry. Because I saw GPC, go preach Christ. His dad said, no, you got it all wrong. All it meant was go plant corn. Some of you guys need to go back and plant some corn. And some of you are chafing at the bit to go, but you haven't done it yet. If you've never led anybody to Christ, if you've never discipled a new believer, if you've never counseled and preached and trained leaders and done all, you need to perhaps get some of that under your belt and prove yourself within the context of the local church. Why? Because it's the local church that sends you. As a mission agency, we don't send anybody anywhere. We don't have ordination services. We don't have commissioning service. We don't do any of that stuff. The local church does all of that. We're simply here as an organization to maybe provide some assistance in the back room to help that missionary get to the field more effectively and more efficiently. So the selection process is very much local church. Where do you find them? The local church. How do you select them? The local church. Let's go on to the third point. Look at verse 3. And having fasted and prayed, there we come back to this idea of praying. Fasting, when you see that, normally is pretty intense prayer. So there's a deliberateness. These guys are hyper on this. They were involved in prayer and fasting. When they had done that, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. There's an interesting word back in verse 2 that says, as they ministered. It's actually the word from which we get the word liturgy. It's the same word from which we get civil servant. Now, civil servant in our day is a little bit different from back in those days and in many places around the world, because a civil servant, the idea of a servant was that they worked for their community or for their town or for their village, but they did not get paid for it. They were a servant. They were serving. Today, we pay civil servants. Those that work for the government, they get a salary. But in this context, it was people that didn't get paid for what they did. Now, I don't know how far to press that in this context or in the application here, but it makes me wonder whether the guys in verse 1 were people that were not on the paid pastoral staff. These were just people that were busy serving. They had maybe 9-to-5 jobs, but they were working in the local church, and they were prophets and teachers, and they were leaders in the church, maybe not being paid for it, but simply being civil servants, because as they ministered, they were identified. And then the end of verse 3 says, they sent them away. The word there is apoluo, release them, took their hands off of them. This is the word. It's actually the word that is used sometimes is translated divorced, and that has obviously negative connotations to it, but the whole idea is there is a separation. So here in church at Antioch, they said, we're going to let go of you. We're going to apoluo you. We're going to release you so that you can go do there what you're doing here. But if you're not engaged in some local church to be released, they can't apoluo you. In other words, when you go to the mission field, if you're going to be a missionary, you need to be released from something. If you're not involved in anything, you don't have anything to be released from. So intrinsic to this whole passage of Scripture is the local church. By the way, that happens to be a blog that we write because we're so concerned about helping churches to think through this thing of how do we become a sending church. In fact, I just wrote a book. Here we're getting into the advertising section of the message. Wrote a book last year called Senders. How do you identify and train and send or deploy missionaries from your church? I'm in churches all the time, all across this nation. Everyone I go to has a missions budget. They all support missionaries, but not very many of them have actually sent somebody from their own congregation. Or if they have, they have to sort of look over their shoulder for about 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago when they sent the last person. Unless our local churches get this idea that we are where we find missionaries, we are the ones that select missionaries, and we are the ones that apoluo or send missionaries, we're going to continue to see the decline in missions in North America. And so my passion in these years, in these days, is to be of assistance to local churches and to bring our focus back to the centrality and the focus of the local church, and that it is the local church that we serve, and we come from those local churches, we serve those local churches, we do ministry within the context of the local church, and we are in today, in North America, being pulled away from the local church so many times because of parachurch ministries that don't honor and respect the theological importance of the local church. We're not going there. And the further we get away from the local church, the more we're going to see the decline in world missions. And so as the explosion of missions is happening before our eyes, and as there is a decline in the number of missionaries from North America, we can reverse that trend. But I think we're going to do it by simply walking back into Acts chapter 13 and maybe picking up with some concepts that are laid out for us very clearly in those first few verses. And we're going to see Paul's and Barnabas's and John Mark's and Timothy's and Titus, and we're going to see missions continue and flourish in North America. So my encouragement to you is stick with the local church. Get involved. Make sure that you're part of a local church. Father, I pray that you would indeed raise up from this group of people those that will go to the mission fields of the world. But Lord, that you would as well help each one of the churches that are represented by people in this room to grab this mantle, run the race, and hand off the baton to the next generation. And that, Lord, we would see an acceleration of missions from North America in the future simply because we come back to the basics of the centrality of the local church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.